Morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be in the Lord's house on this day. It's a wonderful opening this morning. So let's turn to the Word, starting in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Paul's writing, and he says, "And he, Christ, and Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for edifying itself in love." And then I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and the book of Nehemiah. And I should have put this out yesterday just to say I'd like to speak about this, but I want to read about 11 verses from this chapter, and I'm going to kind of skip around, but I'll give you a heads up, okay? Starting in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, my thing has a little title that says Rebuilding the Wall. And it starts out, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it, and hung its doors. And they built as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and consecrated it, and then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built." And then skipping down to verse 7. "And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jaden, the son of the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And also next to Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half of the district of Jerusalem, made repairs." And then verse 12. "And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halahesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate, and they built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate." Verse 15, "Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, a leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah, by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David." And then verse 23, "And after him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house." And then verse 27. "After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel." And then verse 30. This is the last one I'll read. "After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. And after him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again this morning for being able to see your son reaching out to us and you reaching out to us through him. And just that little story of Boaz, Lord, and the whole thing about Mephibosheth. Lord, we want to thank you that you've called us to yourself despite our weaknesses and our flaws, and you've called us through the perfect one, the Christ, Jesus. And we bless you for that. We bless you for him. And we come this morning, Lord, we want to do your will. We want to know how to be built up, and we want to fall into the place of what you're doing in our lives and in our assembly. And Lord, we ask that you'll speak to us in according to these things and instruct us. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We have your word, but we need the word breathed on by the Spirit, Lord, so much. And we are asking for him and his work this morning to help us in understanding your will for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm continuing from last week, and you guys that weren't here, I think they have it on tape or whatever it is, and go get it, okay? Buy it now. But the burden I had just to share is the idea of I was given a topic for a message, a retreat in Alhambra, and it was we want to be growing together, and it just stuck with me, and I felt that maybe the Lord have this for us. And last week I gave a picture of it, and look at a basketball, no basketball this time, okay? No other sport either, okay? So you just get the plain unadulterated stuff, okay? But we talked about it in looking at it this way. Growing together, you can look at it in two ways, and we have to look at them both. We don't want to look at one or the other, but it's both. We grow together, with the emphasis on together. And also, we grow, with the emphasis on grow, together. Okay, it's both there. Both of the emphases are there. Okay, and the Lord brings that out, but it's two mints in one. Remember that old commercial on search? Okay. So, now, I want to really deal with this idea of every joint supplying. And I think you can see that by the passage I picked in Nehemiah. But before I do that, I just want to bring this up. You know, I picked Nehemiah. Nehemiah is part of the post-exilic books. And you know, the post-exilic books would be Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then probably the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Those are all post-exilic in Malachi. And when you look at this, you know, and I want to apply this to just Christians in general, and please don't think, you know, I'm singling out us out or something like that, but okay, but Christians in general, I think this applies to. You know, in the coming back from exile, they came back first, and it was with Zerubbabel, right? And Zerubbabel built the temple. He rebuilt the temple. Okay, and the thing is, I think the first thing that the Lord ever wants from us is our worship. And that's the first thing he wants. Even when we got saved, remember, we were so filled with joy and we were so filled with praise and we were praising the Lord all the time. The Lord wants that worship. He wants it back. And that's the first thing that comes. And then after a few years, I want to say it was like 30 years, Ezra came. And Ezra came and Ezra was a scribe. Okay, and what he did was scribes copied the word, the scriptures and stuff like that, and then he was a teacher of the word. And so the next thing we find out, like when we get saved and such like that, we're all joyous, we're filled with joy, we're filled with worship, and then all of a sudden somebody starts teaching us the word, or we open up the word. Remember how many of us had Good News for Modern Man? It was written in a language that we could understand, and it had even those little stick people to help us in seeing what was going on. Remember those things? How many still have a copy of Good News? Yeah, I know. That's something, huh? And because it was life to us, right? And so the word was restored to us, and Ezra brought back the word. Now, a lot of us will say, well, that's enough. We have worship, and we have the word. And you know, that ends the book of Ezra. But there's a book after that. And Nehemiah was a builder. And I think this is it. I think this is one of the things that, when we look of the Lord restoring things, you know, we think that worship and the word is enough, and then we have our fellowships, whether they be denominational or not, and those are what they centered on. And, you know, and we come to the place of meeting, And we do those things, but there's another part. And it's just as much a part of worship as the praise of our lips. You know, the fruit of our lips. What's it say in Hebrews, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise? And that's the being built together. This is a different sacrifice. It's not just the sacrifice of our lips. It's the Romans 12 sacrifice that we lay our bodies on the altar, which is, what does it say? A reasonable service. Yeah, it's reasonable. And it's the next part. And I think a lot of us, even though we say that verse a lot, this is where we shy away. This is where we say, we think that the meeting is our sacrifice or going to some other thing. But, when you think about this, the Lord put this in here. The Lord had us have Nehemiah. Why? Because he's not building the temple. The temple's already built. He's not bringing the word. The word's already built. There's something lacking. And that was, and I think of this because we think of that, it's not just a temple that the Lord's after. It's all of Zion. It's the whole city. The whole city of Zion. And remember, he's rebuilding the walls. And those walls are going to be built. So Nehemiah comes building. And that's, like I said, that's part of our worship, that being built together. Also, when I was looking this up and thinking about it, it says Nehemiah was building the structure of the city. He's building up the walls, the things that structured the city. And I'm not Kenny, so I had to look this up. Structure. Structure is the arrangement of and relations between parts of something complex. And so that's the part that's being built up. These kind of, the arrangement of and the relations between. And this is what we're talking about growing together. These are the things they happen to do. And then it says, and who's doing this, okay? You have Nehemiah, who was the guy who was in charge of the building, right? Long time ago, when I first got saved, first really started walking with the Lord, when I first started walking with the Lord, it was 1974. And you guys that are my age remember. You remember the second chapter of Acts and Barry McGuire. They did a lot of singing and stuff like that. And they went to a church. It was called Church on the Way. It was in Van Nuys, California. And the pastor of that church was Jack Hayford. I don't know how many of you guys have ever heard of Jack Hayford. He was kind of a charismatic guy. But he did a series on Nehemiah. This is 1974. And he compared Nehemiah as being the Holy Spirit. And it was a great series. Okay, the Holy Spirit is behind this building. And so in the same way we look at this, Nehemiah is the builder. The Holy Spirit is really behind the building of this. And did Nehemiah do it alone? No, he didn't, did he? He got people to go with him in doing this. And that's the whole thing, okay? It's Nehemiah, the master builder, and fellow workers that are participating in the building. Fellow workers that are participating in the building. Under the guidance of Nehemiah, they're participating in the building. Okay? And then I wanted to bring up one other thing in Nehemiah. And I want to go back one chapter to chapter 2 and start in verse 17. This is what Nehemiah is saying before he's going to tell the people in Jerusalem about rebuilding. And he says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" And in this, I had another, in the New American Standard, I think it says, it doesn't say lies waste, it says, or in ruins, it says desolate. And I looked up desolate. I had a lot of things, but this is the thing that really struck me. One of the definitions was, it lies neglected. It lies neglected. And as I was thinking about, growing together, this is the thing that is neglected. We have the worship. We have the word. Well, what about the building together? Is that as important as having the word and the worship? And I think, according to the scriptures, it is, because otherwise there wouldn't be Nehemiah, because Nehemiah came to build and bring things together. And then it says, and I told them of the hand of God that had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, these are the workers that are going to participate with them, let us rise up and build. And so they set their hands to this good work. This is a good work. Okay. So now with that behind us, let's press on. Okay. Like I said, I want to really focus on that every joint supplying and the building up of the body in itself. Okay. It says that in Ephesians, right? It's built up within itself through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So who's involved in this building process? And if we look at Nehemiah chapter 3, I chose all these verses because it had a diversity. Not diversity for diversity's sake. It just happens that there was a diversity of people doing this. Okay? We're not out to have quotas and stuff. We've got to have these people and that people. And that. But it was just this. We had priests. Did you notice that it said priest? Even the high priest was doing this. Okay, we had some leaders. It had some leaders that were like a leader of half the part of the city and half part. So we had some leading people. We had sisters. Did you notice that? So, somebody and his daughters were all doing this. Okay, so sisters were involved. Then we had working people. Did you notice that it mentioned goldsmiths and perfumers? Those are just us regular blue-collar workers. Everybody that you can think of. That it's like when they called, when the Lord called people out of Babylon, it said, everybody who was moved. Okay, everybody who was moved. You don't move people into this. The Lord moves people into this. Remember, it's Nehemiah, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Everybody who's moved is going to join into this. And some of that time you go, well, what about the ones that aren't moved? Well, they're not being built together. And sometimes it's by us being in that place of being built together are the ones that, what does Hebrews say? Provoke others to good works. Okay, draw others into these good things. So we have, who's in it is anyone. Anyone who's called into this. It's just like it was talked this morning. Anyone who was called. It didn't matter if you were a Ruth. It didn't matter if you were Mephibosheth. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if you're high up. You could have been a Boaz. But the whole thing, anybody who's called is enter into the work. Whosoever will shall come, may come. That's a great verse, isn't it? Whosoever will may come. And that's the Lord's call to us. Come into what I'm doing. Now it says every joint. Ephesians talks about every joint doing their part. And remember last week I talked about in the NIV it said, did their work, which I really like. They have a job. They have work. It's work to do. It's work to do. And let me just say one other thing. You know, there's a cost. There's a cost in being in this building process. It costs you something. Just like last week I talked about being on a team, it costs you something. You had to say, this guy's my coach. It costs you something. It costs you something. Well, I'm not going to get as much time because I'm going under his system. It costs you something. The same thing here. It costs every bit of being built together costs something. It's a costly work. Okay? So let's not just say, you know, oh, it's going to be so cool. It's going to be like going camping. You ever thought about going camping? Oh, we're going camping. And then you get there and you have to put up the tent. And then you have to get all the stuff that, you know, for the kindling and all that kind of thing. You got to do all that stuff. You go, who thought about camping? You know? But after you come back, you have those good memories, right? But it costs you something. So every joint doing their part. Effective working is what Ephesians says. So let's look at some of these people, okay? Some have smaller parts. Like, who was it? Verse 30, Meshullam. The son of Berechiah. What's it say? He worked in front of his dwelling. Now, I don't know how big a dwelling he has, but, you know, to me, I'm thinking like maybe he had an apartment on the wall, okay, or one of those called little houses. You ever watch those programs like that? And he built out in front of it just a little portion, but he was faithful with the work that was presented him. He was faithful in doing that part that he had. Some did more, like the Tekoites. You find them in verse 5, and then you find in verse 27. And in verse 27, it says, after them, the Tekoites repaired another section. So some people do more. Does that make them better than someone else? No, they're just being faithful to what they're being called to do. They're just doing that. They're doing what they've been asked to do. Some worked as teams, like it says, Benjamin and Hashub. You know, we have team workers, like, for example, Paul and Barnabas were team workers. Over at PVF, it was me and my friend Jerry, who were always together doing things together, Jerry and Jim. Kenny and Jerry, you know. So we have people that work in teams. For some reason, they mesh together, they work together, they do a work that the two of them are needed for, and they do it. They do it. And the thing is, they're faithful to doing it. They're called to work together as a team. They work together as a team. They're faithful in their part. The men of Jericho and Zenoa. You know, I looked up, where are these places? How far is Jericho from Jerusalem? How much? About an hour. Okay? It came an hour. What about camel? You know. And Zenoa, these places were a little bit of a distance. Now, that means they didn't go home every night, but I think they traveled up there and said, we want to be a part of it. And they took the distance and they came. Okay? And they did their part. They were counted in doing their part. It cost them something. It cost them that we're away from home. But it cost them something, but they did it. Okay? And so all these people, this is a great picture of every joint doing its work, okay, to supply whatever is needed for the building of the city, for the rebuilding of the walls, okay? And the other thing, it kept saying, next to, next to, next to. I don't like the little phrase, next to, because I think it takes the humanity out of it. Next to just means you're next to someone. You know, I'm standing next to this person. I like it. It's in some other versions it said alongside. Because what I think when you say you come alongside, what does that mean? You're there to help. It's not just doing your own thing. I'm next to, here's my space, I'm doing it here. But I come alongside and I'm joined to you joining my work to your work, and we're doing that together. So we're alongside. It's a whole different way of looking at things, all right? Because it's all together. We're all together in the building up process. We're all together. Not that we're all doing the same exact things, but the thing is we're building this whole thing that has one goal being built together, all right? Now comes the instruction. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not criticism. And don't take it as criticism. And it's not correction. This is instruction. This is just saying that this is what the Lord, if you're going to be built together, this is what the Lord is saying, this is going to have to happen. You know, a lot of this stuff that I'm going to talk about is happening in our fellowship. You know, I'm not saying these things aren't happening in our fellowship. So don't get that idea, because it's wrong. But it's like Paul said to the Thessalonians, I think in chapter 3, he said, you know, you already know that you're supposed to love one another, and you do. But I'm telling you so that your love will abound. Okay? So these things, some of these things are happening, but the thing is, may it abound. May it be greater. May it be flourish in that sense. Okay? And not just be trickling. And so those are the things you want to look. So this is instruction, all right? Just instruction. And I won't test you on it. All right? So, let's look at this instruction. You know, it starts in Nehemiah 3. Who's the first person who gets into the work? The high priest. Did you notice that? It's the high priest, not just priest, the high priest. It says Eliashib, the high priest, and the priest, led by the high priest. Well, we have a high priest, don't we? Don't we? Well, who is he? It's Christ. And tell me, what is Christ doing now? Ever lives to intercede for us, right? So we have the high priest building up, and part of the building up is to pray. Not now, when I'm talking about us being built together as a group, it means to pray for one another. And when I talk about pray for one another, okay, it's not a generic kind of prayer. Oh, Lord, we want to pray for Richmond Christian Fellowship, blah, blah, blah. Oh, Lord, we want to pray for the older folks. Or, Lord, we want to pray for the youth. Okay? We don't want to blend everything together. Because, you know, that mixes things up. And the Lord has specific things that he wants to do. And we need to be aware of those things. You remember that one time here at the prayer meeting that we prayed for the youth? Remember that? And we started to pray name by name. Do you remember that? Do you remember the passion that came out of that and the prayers? Do you remember the sense of the Holy Spirit being there when we did that? We took him and said we'd take him up. You know, the high priest, what's he have on his breastplate? He's got these stones in 12 tribes, but you know, each tribe had a name, had a specific name, and he carried them all on his heart. And there's another thing, the priests, I believe, they had these two little shoulder things that held their things together, and on one they had six names of the tribes, on the other they had another six names of the tribes. The whole thing is the idea of either carrying them on your heart or carrying them on your shoulders. You know, carry on your shoulders means they're weak. They need to be strengthened. Okay, I'm carrying them on my shoulders. Okay, carrying them on their heart means that, you know, there's something of affection for these folks. Okay, and it's not a generic affection. It goes by name, by name, by name. I mean, you know, when you pray for your children, you guys that have children, you go, Lord, I just want to pray for my kids. Help my kids. Or you pray for them by name. Pray for them by name. You know, they both are different. They both have different needs. They're both at different places. You know, and so this whole idea, this is not a generic prayer that everything fits together, but by name. By name. And not just in time of need. You know, we have a tendency to pray for one another when we know there's a need. And that's okay. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. But I'm saying there's more. Do you think the Lord, when his disciples were with him, do you think he only prayed in their time of need for them? I think he prayed every day for them. You know, I think he prayed for those 12 every day. And in time of need and not time of need. In time of need, like Peter, you know, I'm praying for you in this time of need. But there are other times, you know, that... So what do I mean, pray for them when not time of need? Well, gee, what? How about just to pray that the Lord blesses them? Lord, bring your blessing into their life. Let them know your presence in their life. Let them know your direction in their life. Bring your blessing into their life. And I'm not just talking about our young people. I'm talking about, you know, people in here. Now, I know we have a big group. But even if it's just our group, you know, group A, you know, they're going to be the center of my prayer for the assembly because I know them better, right? And I don't know the others unless something's brought up in prayer meeting or someone else brings it up. But you know, all the people in Group A aren't always in need. So they go, Lord, thank you that nobody's in need, so I don't have to pray for them. You know, because there is just such a burden. But no, you know, we pray. We pray for them in good times and bad times. Hard times, easy times. We pray for the brethren. Pray for their blessing. Pray to bring them into God's will. Pray to strengthen them in their inner man. Pray them to for direction in their lives. You know, that God's will be done in their trials. They'll come through things that they're going through. That they'll be protected in what they're doing. Whatever it is, there are plenty of things that we can pray for. The thing is just to make ourselves available and to just say, Lord, you know, I don't know how to pray for these people. And that's the thing. This is one thing that stops. I don't know how to pray for them. Well, then pray that God blesses them. You know, because I think the more you start praying for people, the more the Lord shows you stuff to pray for. He makes you aware of it. Like something might be said in a Friday night meeting. Oh, I didn't know that. You know? Or you might be out to lunch with somebody and you thought, I didn't know that. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, and all of a sudden because you're starting to know more about them, that's a connection. That's something that helps connect. That's something that helps bind us together. We're starting to be aware of one another and caring for one another in that way. Okay, and this is, like I said, we pray. Okay, it's abound in it. That's all. I'm not saying you guys don't pray. You know, I'm not saying I don't pray. I'm just saying that let's abound in it. I think that's what the Lord is saying. You want to grow, if you want to grow together, this is something you have to do. You have to be aware of each other so you can pray for one another. I remember when I first got saved in that 74 era when we started to have that Tuesday night Bible study, some of us would go aside and we'd pray for everybody in the group. You know? And that group got to be pretty big, got to be about 50 people. But we just started praying. We just set aside time to pray. And that wasn't because somebody told us to. It's just the Lord saying, you know, okay, you got these folks here. We need to pray for them. You know, they're my sheep. Let's take care of them. So, you know, let us know one another in our fellowships. Let us know them by prayer. You know, that's a good way to know them. Secondly, you'll notice that in almost all of these things, doors were repaired. Did you notice that? So the doors were repaired and they're hung and stuff like that, okay? Doors are repaired. Now, doors can do two things. You can close them and they keep things out, right? Or you can open them and let things in. I think most of us know how to close doors. You know, we know how to keep things out. That's a specialty of a lot of us, closed doors. I think the thing that the Lord wants is he wants more open doors. I mean, he even says to us, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut. You know, when the Lord Jesus walked the earth, he was open. He was open to sinners. He was open to his disciples. He was open to them. And I think that's one of the things that the Lord wants in us as believers, to be open to one another. And I'm not saying that we just accept everything, but we're open to one another in this sense, that we're willing to let others come into our life and to speak into our lives, you know, to bring light into it, to bring strength into it, to bring encouragement into it, and even to bring correction if correction's needed to be brought. But are we open to one another in doing that? Oh, I can't. That guy's so much lower than me. He doesn't know what I know. You know? Or, you know, I'm a white-collar worker. They're a blue-collar worker. I can't hear them. Isn't Christ in all of us? Oh, can I hear Christ? Hey, can I hear Christ if he's in a blue-collar worker and I'm a white-collar worker? I don't know. Depends if my door is open. And even Paul said this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul tells them, our hearts are open to you, you also be open. You know, that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees fell so short. The Lord was open to them, and they were not open to him. You know? And even, the people in Laodicea, they're not open to him because they have everything they need. Not open to you. I don't need you. I don't need anything in here. Okay, I got everything I need. And so, doors were repaired. And I think that's part of the thing the Lord wants. He wants doors to be repaired in our lives. Are we open to one another? And can we receive from one another? Third, those who have responsibility. You know, it talks about, and I'm not talking about four brothers, okay? It talks about pastor teachers, okay? Pastor teacher. They go hand in hand. Not just teachers. The gift is pastor teacher. That's how it is like, okay? And you know, all of us in our groups and stuff like that, there are people who function in that way as pastor teachers. And for those who do, the Lord says, tend the flock. Tend the flock. Doesn't say rule the flock, he says tend it. You know, for example, if I'm doing a Bible study, you know, I hope, and I hope the brothers would tell me this, hey, Jim, are you just telling us what to do, or are you going to let us share too? You know, tend the flock. And this means, all this means is this. And this is why we have groups, okay? It's so that we can be aware. We're aware of what's happening in the fellowship. We're aware of what's happening within ourselves. And so that, like, for example, there's something happened, and I've done this before. There's something happened, I'll go to the brothers that are in responsibility and say, hey, did you know this is happening? Is there something? And they'll say, yeah, we know. Or they'll say, oh, we didn't know this, so. It's a way of being responsible. It's a way of being responsible for the whole flock. And so we want to be aware of the flock. Some of the flock's wounded. Are we aware of it? You know, some of the flock has fears. They're afraid. Are we aware of it? Some of them are weak in faith. Are we aware? Are we going to tend to that? Are we going to minister to that? Some of the flock is unaware where they belong. And they need to be helped into the spot that they should be. You know, for example, you know, I had no idea and didn't even think about being where I would minister the word. And I was happy being in a Bible study and participating. And then the brothers at the fellowship said, when there was an opening for the Sunday morning Bible study, they said, how about Jim? Which freaked me out. But the whole thing is, I had no idea. But you know something? These other brothers were aware of something I had no idea of. And so there are some people that aren't aware, and they need to be led into places, okay? Seeing where the opportunity, they don't even know there are opportunities or stuff like that, and they have to be led to those things. And so we need to tend those flocks, tend the flock. The flock needs to be fed. What does the flock need to be fed? Now, there's the question. Okay, it's not just like we were talking about, you know, all Bible books are good to study. Okay? They're all the Word of God, right? But is it for this time? Is there someone that's something for particular for this time of the place we're going through, the things that are happening in our lives and stuff like that, that would be an advantage where the Lord is saying, you know something? I've got stuff to say and it's in here. You need to look at this book. Okay, and do that and bring it out. And so those things are things we need to know. It's not that we just have vision, but we also have practice. Okay, Ephesians, first three chapters, all vision. What are the last three chapters? All practical. It's all taking that vision and putting it in shoes. All of it is. You know, and so the whole thing is we are, call, you know, we have this vision, and then Paul says, okay, now walk worthy, walk in love, walk as children of light. Do all these things. And in Nehemiah, if we go on to Nehemiah chapter 8, when they bring the word into the building, and after they're all building, and Ezra comes and he does the word, you have priests there who says, give sense to the word. This is Nehemiah 8, 7 and 8. It says, they gave sense to the word. In other words, they made it applicable. How does this apply to me? And that's a big thing. And if you remember that a lot of us, when we first came to the Lord, for us, it was like Chuck Smith, the word for the day. Okay? And you listen to that on the radio, everything he said, he had an application to it. This is how it applies to your living as a Christian. You know, that was guidelines for us. That was helpful to us. And those are things we embraced and we went on, or we said, you know, something, I don't care about that. But the whole thing, it was there. It was made applicable if you wanted to apply it. You know? So, you know, for us, we need to be in the place where the Lord shows us the need, and then we minister to the need. Okay? Those are for those that are responsible, those that see, this is how you minister. Even if your ministry to the people is saying, I'm taking it to the brothers and say, hey, we need to do something about this. That's a ministry. That's part of the shepherding. That's part of what goes on as people who tend the flock. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, it says this. Chapter 3, verse 12 to 16, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We want to be built together, okay? Be gracious to one another. Be kind to one another. All these things that it says here, this is talking about how we treat one another. This is a big thing, you know. Paul's writing to this after he gives this wonderful exposition on Christ being the head and all these kind of things, and then he comes down to the practical things and goes, now be kind to one another. Be gracious to one another. What does it say about Jesus? How was Jesus described by John in chapter 1? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You know, I don't think people would be able to receive the truth that he was full of if it was not for the grace that he was full of. Because some of us can give a lot of truth without grace. And because of that, it just bounces off. But the whole thing is about being gracious to one another. The Lord Jesus was gracious. The Lord Jesus was kind. What did the Lord Jesus say to the Pharisees? Two or three times, go find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And you think of it even more. He said to them, you neglect the weightier things of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. You know? What did Micah say when he said, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Look at that. All of this, these things. You know, just that verse there, which we used to sing. Remember in the 70s, we used to sing that? And the thing is, how we treat one another. Even the Ten Commandments. How many of the commandments about how we treat one another? What is it? Don't murder. Oh, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. And then all those aren't those how we treat one another? All of those things? So that's a big thing. That is a big thing in the eyes of God. And we need to just realize it. And we need to look at the way we treat one another. And I'm not saying go real introspection, but, you know, Lord, if I'm if I'm too hard, show me. Please help me and give me grace. Give me grace. Make me gracious, you know. So even in correcting, make me gracious, you know. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I've read this a lot of times before, it says we are created for good works in Christ Jesus, right? Good works. And when I'm talking about good works here, I'm talking about here, since we're talking about growing together, I'm talking about good works within the assembly. Good works unto one another, you know? And because the Lord's prepared good works for us to walk into here in the assembly. And again, I am not criticizing, instructing, okay? When we look at this, we have some examples, like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Hey, what did Dorcas do? She made all these clothing, and she helped the poor in that way, didn't she? Among the fellowship, right? Isn't it interesting that she gets ink in the New Testament? You ever thought about that? She got ink because of doing something like this. Does that mean that the Lord noticed? That the Lord had a need that had to be filled, and she filled that need, and so he noticed? Is this a way of him telling us that I notice these things, I notice the needs, and I notice those who are, that I'm giving something to help that need, and they're doing it? So when we look at this, it's a gift. Lord gives us gifts to minister to one another so that we can all be growing. Here's just some of the things that he's given us. Hospitality. Now, some people do really have a gift of hospitality. You go over their house and you can feel right at home. You know, and you feel that. Others of us, you know, we struggle with it. But the whole thing is this, you know. We show hospitality to one another. And that's, you know, be just very, very, very simple stuff. But the whole thing is this. We give hospitality. And I'm not just talking about us here. I know a lot of places that have conferences, they'll give hospitality, especially when a lot of people are coming up from out of town, right? You open up your house, and you, like, for example, the winter retreat here for all these kids. How many people opened up their houses? That was a wonderful thing, right? Okay? Well, that's a special occasion. What about normally? Are we hospitable to one another? You know? Hey, how do you get to know one another? How many, you know, of us, you know, we, like, for example, Hiro Itachi, you know, he's back here somewhere, right? Comes to our Saturday morning breakfast when we have it. And I've gotten to know him a little bit better. Because he just comes, you know? And you might say, well, Jim, that's not hospitality. In a way, it is, because it's saying, let's go out and do something together. You know what I mean? It's inviting somebody out. They don't have to be over the house. You can invite someone out. But the whole thing is so you can connect. And not all of us are going to be, not all of us are so spiritual, and we're going to have all these spiritual conversations. Some of these things is we're just finding out what one another is like, and in that we say, you know, I didn't know they were going through that. Or I didn't know this was here. Or, you know something? I didn't realize he was this. Or he does this. I had no idea. I know that's happened. There's a couple of brothers there. I'm not going to tell their names. I'm sorry for singling out Hero. But some of those brothers that have come, and, you know, they come when they can. I've gotten a connection with them I never would have had they not come. And it's been wonderful. You know, and that's part of it. Hospitality, visitations, visiting. You know, not for the just for the sake of socializing, but you know, you can invite people over, you can have coffee or something like that, and sooner or later, you know, because we are Christians, something of the Lord's going to come out. You know, something of the Lord's going to come out, and there's going to be a building up. You know, you visit somebody, you have somebody over for dinner. These things happen sometimes. People start to open up then. Because if they have that connection, now they begin to open up. They start to share their struggles. They start to confess failure, sometimes even confess sins. They tell you of a victory they've had. You know, they tell you something, hey, you know, I've been reading the scriptures, this is it. It's like a mini sharing meeting. You know, and it's so intimate that, you know, you're not disturbed by others. There's so many people here and stuff like that. It's just an intimate thing where there's the give and take that's there. And so this has happened. For example, there's another thing. I remember a few years ago, and I'm sorry I'm taking time with all these examples, but I a couple times I had spoken and I used the great divorce in things. And Bob Dordich said, why don't we get a group of people and we'll read it together? And we took 2 weeks to read it, and then we all came over to your guys' house, remember that? And it like for a little dessert, and we just discussed what we got out of the book. And, you know, there are people that you didn't usually hear from said stuff, and your mouth dropped at what was in them and what came out. You remember that? It was just such a wonderful time. And but it was just something that was just like a hospitality, and it was such a blessing. And I think some of us go, I didn't know that person was that deep, you know, in the way they thought. You know, it was really, really interesting. I know some of you people that were there know what I'm talking about because you were there. And so visiting people in time of need. You know, we just had the situation with Ray passing away. You know, there were people that were at that hospital visiting in time of need, praying, visiting. That's a wonderful thing. But that should be also a norm for us. You know, a norm for, that should be a norm, not for us, for all Christians. You know, isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 that says, you know, but we know your service of visiting and the people that were in trouble and stuff like that. All these things, you know, this is part of building us together. Helping one another. Just helping one another. How many times that we, when someone's moving, the helping together. You know, where people aren't afraid to ask for help. That's another thing, being afraid to ask for help. I need help. Can you help me? You know, give me a ride. Can you give me a ride? Can you take me back? You know, something like that. That's just wonderful. And Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 said, all these kind of works is what adorns the bride. These become the things that adorn the bride. These are the, you know, what is it? They have little pieces on the fabric of a wedding gown, you know, this is what it is. It's the good works of the saints. And it's the good work of the saints done to one another. Now, there are good works to be done outside that. I'm not saying we limit it, but if we're going to grow together, there's good works to one another. Okay? That's the instruction. And now I'm going to close up here, and I'm going to close up in a couple ways, okay? You know, I hate to say this, but there are gaps. Some people call, we have generation gaps. You know, we have people that are younger and we're older. And so it's like, how do we get together? There are some people we have gaps in, we have social gaps. Okay? Social economic gaps. We have educational gaps. We've got a lot of gaps. Okay? The Lord has ways to fill them. And the thing is our being open to those ways. And I just want to give you an example, okay? When we started that Tuesday night Bible study, we had a bunch of us, we were young kids. We were all 25 and younger, okay? And like I said, we were scruffy. The guys were, at least. The girls were nice, but the guys, we were pretty scruffy. And so we were going, and we weren't a part of any fellowship. Some of us were going to a charismatic church. Some of us were going to a hippie church in the park. Some people were going to a Baptist church. But we were all going to different places. And Floyd, when he asked him to teach, he kept people away from Pointe Valley. At that time, it was Whittier Fellowship. He kept the older saints away, and even the younger saints, okay, because it was wisdom, but I don't know why. But the thing is, he kept those people away. Because, you know, there are some people that once you start a new meeting, everybody wants to go to the meeting. You know, and he said, you know, I don't think you guys can come yet. Okay, they came later, but at first they didn't come. And so we're going along, and then I remember we first got introduced to the hymns by June Police. You know, we would sing a hymn every time. And I remember we did Luke first, and the one we did was Down From His Glory. And the only reason that we said we could sing that is because it went to what was it? It's Now or Never by Elvis. So we knew the tune. So, you know. I mean, we knew the tune. It was okay, you know. So, but anyway, it was getting to the winter, and we said, we want to go out in Christmas Carol and pass out tracts. You know, we just want to do that. And Floyd's going, like, I've heard you sing, and I don't know. And so, God bless June Police, you know. I think her and Floyd really prayed for us, and they prayed, I think, for, Lord, we need some help in this, and we need the right people to help. And they chose a couple, Mike and Joe Taylor, who were just about 30 years old. My gosh. They were 30, okay, to come and help us with the music so when we went out, we could go out. And they would come out with us. And she played the piano, and she, so proper English, you know, she spoke like that and stuff like that. And Mike's driven, but short hair. At least he wore jeans, and he had that going for him. Okay, and we were thinking, like, who are these people? And, you know, and so we went, I mean, we were about a month of Bible studies going together. And then they came out with us. And you know something? Just for those 4 weeks and then going out Christmas caroling, and we went Christmas caroling, like, a couple of times. And there was a connection between us and Mike and Joe. And they were older than us, but there was a connection. There was something that connected us, and it was the Lord. Because Mike was too straight up for us. You know, he's just too straight up. And Joe was just too proper. You know, just so English. But, you know, they became our big brother and big sister. For Jerry and I and a couple of other people, they became our big brother and sister, and they really helped us. They helped us grow up. And then, when we decided to go to PVF, there were other people, you know, you don't know what to do, but I remember going to a prayer meeting, and I've told the story before, and this sister started to pray, an older sister, you know, no reputation or anything, she just started to pray, and it was like the presence of God was all of a sudden there. And I was frightened. I was afraid to open my eyes because I thought God would be there and that would be the end, you know. But so simple and so sweet. And but when she prayed, she brought in the presence of God. You go, I want to know this person. What does this person, you know, have? And, you know, and then there was the encouragement. You'd go to like, you'd share that somebody would have the table. And, you know, we're, like I said, we're scruffy people, and we're going like, our prayer might be, oh, Lord, thank you, you're just far out, you know. And someone would come up after during the potluck and say, thank you for praying. I'm glad you prayed. I just said, Lord, you're far out. That was it. But the encouragement that came, and then the whole building there. And, you know, that's the whole thing. You know, the Lord is the master builder, and he knows how to put things in. And sometimes he has those shepherds who pray, and they prayed in the, and they brought in those right people. They brought in Mike and Joe. And that was the connection that we needed to be built together. And those are the things that happen when you're under the direction of that leader, you know. These are the things that draw us together. Okay? These are the things that draw us together and build us and bind us together. These things here. And you know, these are not theological things. These are very practical things. But is there spiritual growth and spiritual connection that come out of them? Yes. And that's what it is. And that's, you know, being built together. We're being built with one another into a dwelling place, into that city that's going to be built. The city, you know, everything. And so I want to end with this verse here, okay? We read Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18, and I'm just going to read it again for a minute, and then I'm going to add one to it, okay? And in verse 17, again, it says, Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them with the hand of God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. And then verse 20, second part of verse 20. And it says this, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. The God of heaven will prosper us. You know, it's God who wants us to be built together. It's the Lord. That's his will. That's part of the eternal purpose of God, is that we be built together with one another in a local assembly, you know, mirroring the bigger city. Mirroring it. This is a part of what it's supposed to be. But this is God's will for us. This is the will of God for us, that we be built together. It's not an optional thing. Because, you know, everybody who gets saved, like I said, you start to worship first, then the word is opened up to you, and then what, you know what happens is you're drawn into fellowship with other Christians. That's the supernatural, natural part of growing together. That's it. That's the way it goes. You're opened up to worship because you see God as he is. You see God coming out to you. You want to respond to him. He gives you his word to help guide you, to help you know who he is and stuff like that. And then he brings you in with other believers of like mind. Like mind doesn't mean that we believe the same things, but we love the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is our Lord. Like I said last time, that's the pinnacle. That's the key of everything. Jesus must be Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, we become fellow workers with him in the building up of the wall, just like Nehemiah was. And just like the people said, let us rise up and do this good work. This is a good work. This is the work of God that's been happening in us. And this is what he wants. He wants a building. He wants a building fashioned together, interlocked with one another, where his character shows out. Isn't his character full of mercy and grace and kindness? But isn't there judgment also in it? Yes, that's all his character, isn't it? And that's all in the building, because Christ is in us. And Christ will be drawn out of us as we're built together. Matter of fact, that's going to be probably the thing that makes us stick together, is that we see Christ in one another. And you know, if Christ is lifted up, what does it say? All men will be drawn to him. And that's what the Lord is after, that we're all drawn to Christ, and Christ in one another. And we give ourselves to him in this way for his building up. He's the master builder. Let us participate with him. You know, this is what the Lord wants. We want to grow together, and I think this is what we do. I think we all want to grow together. But more than that is that the Lord wants us to grow together. That's the bottom line. The Lord wants us to grow together. May his will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your plans, for your plan for us to be one in Christ, to be built up together through each other. Lord, what a wonderful thing that is, to think that there's something in each one of us that is going to build the other one up and going to knit us together. Lord, make this more apparent to us. Make this more real to us. Thank you, Lord, that this is so. Please help us to embrace the practical. Lord, we're not asking that you show us where we fall short. We're just saying, Lord, make us abound in the things that are already happening here. Make us abound in them, Lord. Make us open to you for what you want to do in us and with others. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.